Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is an outreach of the Christian Research Institute designed to equip believers to defend their faith and live their lives as true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be able to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And speaking of questions, I was asked a question a few days ago, and that question is a very simple question. That question being, why am I a Christian? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Do other people ask you why you are a Christian? There is, of course, a very satisfying answer. I am a Christian because I believe that God created the universe. Because I believe that Jesus Christ demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of his resurrection, and because the Bible is demonstrably divine rather than merely human in origin. And this is not blind faith. It is faith founded on a refutable fact. First, when I think about being a Christian, I am a Christian because I believe that God created the universe. Think about it. Philosophical naturalism, which is the worldview that undergirds evolutionism, can only provide three explanations for the existence of the universe. First, that the universe is merely an illusion. That notion, of course, carries little weight in an age of scientific enlightenment. Second, that the universe sprang from nothing. That proposition is self-evidently absurd. It has been well said that nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. And third, the universe eternally existed. Of course, the law of entropy, which predicts that a universe that has eternally existed would have died an eternity ago of heat loss, devastates that hypothesis. There is, however, one other possibility, and it is found in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In an age of empirical science, nothing could be more certain, clear, or correct. There's a second reason that I am a Christian. It is because I believe that Jesus Christ demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of his resurrection. Without resurrection, Christianity crumbles. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, St. Paul forwards a convincing four-part argument for resurrection, the first of which is that Christ suffered fatal torment. The fatal suffering of the historical Jesus is one of the most well-established facts of antiquity. Even in this age, there is a virtual consensus among New Testament scholars that Christ died on the cross. And second, it is certain beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus was buried in the private tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. In fact, in the centuries that followed the resurrection of Christ, the fact of the empty tomb was forwarded by friends and foes alike. Simply stated, the tomb was empty. Were it not, Christianity could not have survived the tomb that contained the remains of our Messiah. Third, the apostles did not merely propagate Christ's teachings, they were absolutely positive that Jesus Christ had appeared to them in the flesh after his crucifixion and burial. I was thinking today about Professor Norman Perrin. He was the late New Testament scholar of the University of Chicago, who said the more we study the tradition with regard to the appearances, the firmer the rock begins to appear upon which they are based. There's a fourth reason, and that is what happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented. Think about it. In the span of just a few hundred years, a small band of very, very insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. Think Peter. He was once afraid of being exposed as a follower of Christ, but following resurrection, he became a lion of the faith. Or Paul. He was a ceaseless persecutor, but he became a chief proselytizer of the Gentiles. And within weeks of resurrection, not just a few, but an entire community of thousands of Jews willingly transformed the spiritual, even the sociological traditions that had underscored their national identity. A third reason that I am a Christian is that I believe the Bible to be divine rather than merely human in origin. To begin with, the Bible has stronger manuscript support than any other work of classical history, and that includes Homer, Plato, Aristotle, Caesar, and even Tacitus. Equally amazing is the fact that the Bible has been virtually unaltered since its original writing, and that has been attested to by scholars who have compared the earliest manuscripts with copies produced centuries later. Additionally, the reliability of the Bible is affirmed by the testimony of its authors, who were eyewitnesses or close associates of eyewitnesses of the recorded events, as well as by secular historians who confirm the many events, the people, the places, and the particulars that are chronicled in Scripture. Secondly, with respect to the Bible, archaeology has become a powerful witness to the accuracy of the New Testament documents. Comprehensive archaeological fieldwork and careful biblical interpretation affirm the reliability of the Bible. Archaeology has, for instance, corroborated biblical details surrounding the trial that led to the fatal torment of Jesus Christ. And it's telling that secular scholars have had to revise biblical criticism in light of solid archaeological evidence. One more reason. The Bible is divine because it records prophecies of events that could not have been predicted by mere chance or by common sense. For example, the book of Daniel. It was written in the 6th century and accurately foretells the progression of kingdoms from Babylon to the Median, the Persian empires, all the way to the persecution and suffering of the Jews under Antiochus IV Epiphanes, including his desecration of the temple, his untimely death, and freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. It is statistically preposterous that any or all of the Bible's specific detailed prophecies could have been fulfilled by chance, good guessing, or deliberate deceit. I'm not, however, a Christian only because a Christian worldview corresponds to reality. I'm also a Christian because Christianity is existentially satisfying. In that sense, Christianity is to be experienced rather than merely explained. That, of course, is not a prohibition upon knowledge, but it is the transcending of knowledge. It's the transcending of all philosophical speculation There's a quote that I memorized by Vladimir Lossky, who probably said it best. He said, "Christian theology is always, in the last resort, a means. It's a unity of knowledge that subserves an end which transcends all knowledge. That ultimate end is union with God, or deification." Well, we are coming up to the station break. When I come back from the break, I will go directly to your calls. The number to dial, as always, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Also, as we go to break, my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. If you go to the web at equip.org, you'll see we have a special resource to send. And thanks for your support.
The government ordered the closure of countless businesses, many never to return. Schools sent students home to be taught in front of a computer. Churches canceled worship services. Social distancing went from a non-word to a moral obligation overnight. The world will reopen and life will go on, but what kind of world will it be when it does? It can't be what it was because of what's just happened. In The Price of Panic, Professors Jay Richards, William Briggs, and Douglas Axe examine the most unprecedented global event in a generation, the COVID-19 pandemic. To receive your copy of The Price of Panic, How the Tyranny of Experts Turned a Pandemic into a Catastrophe, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. For the first time in history, the world shut itself down, by choice, fearful of a virus that wasn't well understood. The government ordered the closure of countless businesses, many never to return. Schools sent students home to be taught in front of a computer. Churches canceled worship services. Social distancing went from a non-word to a moral obligation overnight. We need to know what happened to keep it from ever happening again. In The Price of Panic, Professors Jay Richards, William Briggs, and Douglas Axe examine the worst panic-induced disaster in history, the COVID-19 pandemic. To receive your copy of The Price of Panic, How the Tyranny of Experts Turned a Pandemic into a Catastrophe, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's start going to the callers. The number to dial is mentioned before the break. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is John in Falls Church, Virginia, listening on the web. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. Good to talk with you. So I'm dipping my toes from Protestantism to either the Catholic faith or the Orthodox faith. And somewhat what's driving me there is learning about Martin Luther and the vow he broke of celibacy. He was married in a ceremony 2 weeks after he consummated his marriage to another vow breaker. And he did it in front of an audience of people, his consummation of his marriage. And many times I've seen on different programs, we trace certain things back to the Kinsey Report, certain sexual behaviors. So would you also say it's fair to trace back the prevalence of premarital sex and the prevalence of voyeurism to the acts of Martin Luther?
Oh, I don't think you can make that jump. I think Martin Luther comes to the historical scene in the 16th century. So I think to trace it back to Martin Luther is not looking at the rest of human civilization or human history. You are right, however. Martin Luther himself argued that the taking of vows were not consistent with Scripture, and that they constituted another standard than what God actually requires. And thus he said monks and nuns could break their vows. You know, from the standpoint of orthodoxy, orthodoxy does not say that priests cannot be married. If a priest is a priest, well, then he can't be married, but married people that are married certainly can become priests. So orthodoxy doesn't make a requirement that Scripture doesn't place upon the priesthood. I think I lost John. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Mark.
Yeah, Hank, I just want to make a quick comment and get a quick statement and then get your quick comment. Clearly I can say with Thomas, as you can, that Jesus is my Lord and my God. However, obviously we're human beings on a little planet here in the universe, and obviously Jesus clearly is represented in the Bible as being God over clearly the human race for sure and clearly planet Earth for sure. But again, given the fact that the human race and the planet Earth are just a little grain of sand in the universe, is it necessarily sure to assume that that Jesus is God 100 million light years from here as opposed to just in our galaxy on the Earth and over human beings?
Well, first of all, let me say that the idea that we are an insignificant speck of soil, sometimes it's stated that we are that and that we're adrift in a meaningless universe. I think that that is absolutely ridiculous. Earth is situated between two arms of a flattened spiral galaxy. And that's significant. Of course, we're talking about the Milky Way, because we're not too close to the core to be exposed to lethal radiation, to comet collisions, to light pollution, and not so far that a privileged planet could never form or where we could not observe different kinds of nearby stars. So I think the idea that this is, this is a humdrum planet is simply unfounded. And from a biblical perspective, God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, which is to say that the universe is not a function of random chance. It is a function of God creating it. And the more we explore the limits of the universe, or the lack of limits, perhaps, of the universe, the more we recognize just how ineffable the Creator God actually is.
Right. So, but my point, though, Hank, is that clearly man is the crown jewel of God's creation. I agree with you on that. But I'm simply just saying that given the fact that we're a very small part of the universe, is it necessary to believe that Jesus is God 100 million light years from here, as opposed to just here in human race and planet Earth?
Yeah, absolutely. Because, as I said, God spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. So God is the creator and ruler of all things, and the incomprehensibility of the universe point to the ineffability of God. Of course, Scripture teaches in many different places that God is the creator of all things, creator of the entire universe. You see that, for example, in Romans chapter 1. You see it in Psalm 19, many other places as well. And the more we explore the universe, the more we are baffled by its complexities. We now know that the universe comprises trillions of galaxies, and each of them are replete with hundreds of billions of stars. And what's more, we once looked at atoms going from a macro to a micro level, and we thought they were indivisible. But now we know they're composed of constituent parts like electrons and protons and neutrons and the like, and even that has been called into question. Everything in the physical universe can be reducible to fermions and bosons. And we once believed that in the solidity of matter, it now appears that solidity is myth. All that appears solid is but empty space dotted with bundles of energy, wavelets of information. So I think what we need to do is cleanse our perceptual lenses and recognize that on both a macro and a micro level, we see that only a God could have created the universe, and only a God is in control of every dimension of the universe that he has created.
Right. Yeah, I absolutely agree that God the Father is, but I was just making a distinction perhaps between the Father and the Son. But anyway, Brother God...
No, it is not... When we talk about creation, we are talking about the triadic one creating all things. In fact, if you look at the Nicene Creed, it talks about the Father being the creator. It also talks about the Holy Spirit being the creator. And of course, Christ, who is the begotten of the Father, is the creator of all things. So we have one God who creates all things, that one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct. Let's see if I can get a quick question in. Haley in New Jersey next. Hi, Haley.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your time. I'd like to know what the Bible says specifically about fornication.
Well, if you go to, I think it's Hebrews chapter 13, you see that the Bible plainly teaches marriage is to be held in honor among all, and that the marriage bed is to be undefiled, because fornicators and adulterers, God will judge.
Okay. Okay. Thank you. That makes sense. Thank you.
You're welcome. My pleasure. Of course, the Bible speaks about how we are to conduct ourselves in sexual affairs. The Bible makes plain that God creates human being as icons. We are created in his image and his likeness, and therefore we are a subject to the laws of God as articulated in Holy Scripture. And when we violate those laws, we hurt ourselves. God does not simply capriciously create laws. He puts boundaries around us so that our joy might be complete. And one of those boundaries is a prohibition against fornication. And that is not only because there is a price to be paid for fornication in this life, but there is also a price to be paid for fornication in the life that is to come. And that is why, as Hebrews 13 makes plain, God is going to judge fornicators and adulterers. And we need to look at our own lives carefully, not point the finger at other people, but recognize our own sin, and therefore ask God for mercy. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And thank you to all who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. As mentioned in the first segment, we have an incredible resource available for those who stand with us this month. This is one of the most important months of the year. So long for now.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you The Price of Panic: How the Tyranny of Experts Turned a Pandemic into a Catastrophe. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.